Open up to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. A passage that we've looked at many times. In fact, that's getting to the point to where most passages we've looked at many times. But that's okay. This message tonight is to be encouragement to you. And I really trust that by the time the message is over, it will be that and more. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Let's look at this for a minute. He starts off here in verse 16 and tells you about Scripture. And in verse 17, he tells you what's going to be the result of the application of Scripture. If you apply Scripture correctly, then you're going to end up perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's a guarantee. Guarantee. So, the opposite, however, would also be true. That if you don't use Scripture correctly, you're not going to end up perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And if you're not perfect and thoroughly furnished, then you're not going to be able to accomplish all good works. Now, this may not seem like a big deal, but to God it is. There are a lot of people who feel like if they just do something that's outlined in the Bible, they're doing what God wants them to. And this is not true. You see, if you're not doing what God tells you to do, then you're not doing what God wants. Let me give you just a very simple example. There are some people that want to pastor, but they're not called. But they end up pastoring anyway. Does God want there to be pastors? Absolutely. Does God want there to be churches? Absolutely. But who does He want pastoring in churches? Those He calls. So that's just one example of what I'm getting at. And He says, therefore, and He says in verse chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." Verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." You can't do verse 2 if you haven't done verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. And then He tells you why you need to do this. Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, the ultimate end result of verses 3 and 4 is that you walk away from Jesus. I mean, that's the ultimate end of what could happen. Now, that's not a guarantee that everybody who does verses 3 and 4 is going to walk away from Jesus. But that would be the ultimate walking away, the ultimate turning away from truth. But He makes a statement. He says they're going to turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He says they won't endure sound doctrine. Notice, now look at this closely. He says they will not endure sound doctrine. What are they enduring? Oh, they're enduring doctrine, but it's not sound doctrine. Okay? Now, the doctrine they're enduring has come from somewhere. So where did it come from? Well, the answer to that really can be found in the last word of verse 4. Fables. Now, Turn a couple of pages to the right to Titus. We may come, probably he'll come back to 2 Timothy. But turn to Titus for a moment. I want you to see this thing about the fables. We'll just start in here at verse 10. Chapter 1 of Titus, verse 10. It says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." So notice this isn't just Jews, it's Jews and Gentiles. He says, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." They're unruly, they're vain talkers, and they are deceivers. We've got three things here to watch out for. Well, let's go on down a little bit further and come back to verse 10. It says, "Their mouths must be stopped." Why? "Because they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Now, this phrase where it says subvert whole houses, this isn't talking simply about somebody coming into your house and messing up you and your wife, or you and your husband and your kids or whatever. Remember back in this time, the only places that they could meet for church were in people's homes, because at that time it was illegal for them to have their own buildings to have churches. So we could do this. Where it says whole houses, we could turn that into whole churches, okay? And so it says, their mouths must be stopped. Well, why do we need to stop their mouths? Because they're subverting whole houses. Now, this word subvert, let me try to give you an image of what this word is talking about. Think of, and this is just one image of many different ones we could use. Think of a house, and here's your house. And then somebody comes along, and in the middle of the night, they start digging down by the foundation of your house. And they keep digging and digging and digging. Okay? Now this goes on night after night, but they're doing it in back. They're doing it, you always go out the front door, they're doing it back behind the house at the back door. They keep digging and digging and digging. Then they get down to where the foundation ends, where it's been poured, and there you have the dirt, okay? But they keep digging and they keep digging. Then they start digging under the house. Well, what are they doing? They're subverting your house. Now, if that isn't stopped, you know what's going to happen. Your house is going to collapse. So what he's saying here is that they are digging a hole underneath you. They are digging away at your foundation. And you're not going to be able to be supported by what they're doing. Now let's look further in this. He says their mouths have to be stopped because they are subverting whole churches. And he says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own." Now pay attention to this word prophet, because this is going to be important here in just a few moments. "A prophet of their own said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" And he says, "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." Now, what did we see over there in Timothy? He says, the day is coming, they're going to have itching ears, heed to themselves, people are going to be preaching things to them, things that are going to turn them away from the truth, turn them toward fables. Now, here, he says that you're supposed to rebuke these kind of people so that they'll be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. In other words, what's happened by the time you get to verse 14, they have been subverted to the point that now they are giving heed to Jewish fables, and they are giving heed to the commandments of men that turn from the truth. So it's not just a matter of Jewish fables, but it's also commandments of men. Let's just put it this way. It's the opposite of sound doctrine. It's doctrine, but it's not sound doctrine. The doctrine of men that turn away from the truth. Now, first off, let's talk about this word fables. This word fables, it comes from the Greek word mythos. And mythos is the word from which we get the English word myth. Okay? Now, this word mythos, one way to describe this word, or one way that, or let me back up here. What this word muthos is describing could be illustrated like this: a temporary container of truth. Meaning, it started off with truth, but it diverged away from truth. Think of it like this. Here's an illustration. Let's say I bake you a cake, okay? A chocolate cake. And I've got chocolate icing. Now everything looks good, does it not? But let's just suppose that before I put that chocolate icing on top of that cake, I took some chocolate Ex-Lax and melted it and mixed it in with the icing. And then I present this cake to you. Does it look yummy? For the most part, is it yummy? But in a few hours, you're going to find out. The cake was a muthos. It was a myth. It was presented to you as something that you could enjoy, and you did temporarily until the deception of it hit you. And then, hallelujah, you had a breakthrough, glory to God. Now, he says, that's what this word fables is talking about. Okay, think of it like this. Once upon a time, there were three pigs. So far, this makes perfect sense, does it not? Until I start telling you about the big bad wolf. And you know the story, right? So the truth quickly diverged into a fable, but it's still got elements of truth in there. Wolves are real. And pigs are real, hallelujah. And so are houses and all this other. Well, the word fable is telling you that these guys started off with sound doctrine, but they turned it into doctrine, unsound doctrine. That's why they were able to deceive these people. Now, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." They're unruly, they're vain talkers and deceivers. Then he makes mention in verse 12, that one of the prophets has said such and such. Now this word unruly, it means that it's somebody who refuses to truly submit to authority. They'll submit only to a certain point as long as it goes along with what they want. And they will submit on their terms, not anybody else's or God's terms. The word vain talkers, it means speaking trivialities. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to you, but to God, this whole thing of speaking trivialities is part of what's leading people astray. Okay, I'll give you one example. It is a sin for a woman to cut her hair. Now, some of you have never maybe been in an organization that taught that, but it's out there. That is a triviality. Why is that? Because it takes people away from the truth. And then deceivers. This word deceiver pretty well defines itself. It's talking about people who do things that would cause you to think something other than the truth. A deceiver. And as long as you begin thinking something other than the truth, you will start believing that truth. Unless you're rooted and grounded enough in truth itself, in sound doctrine. This is why he says, you know, rebuke them sharply. He says their mouths must be stopped. And he makes that mention here of the word prophet. Now, you may be pretty well shielded from this, but you need to know that what I have read to you thus far, this kind of thing is happening now in the body of Christ, this stuff. The things that he talked about, the incorrect doctrine, the non-sound doctrine, the fables, people with the itching ears. See, over there in 2 Timothy, you can turn back over there, it's just a couple of pages. He says that they're going to turn their ears away from truth. Now what happens is this. When you begin to turn your ears away from truth, you're not turning away from Jesus. Not in the most literal sense. When you begin to turn your ears away from truth, you're still calling Jesus your Savior, but you're turning away from the fullness of the truth of God's Word. Healing's not for today, okay? Jesus is your Savior, but healing's not for today. You've turned from the truth. And the only people that you really want to hear at that point are the people who are going to agree with that doctrine, that healing is not for today, that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, or aren't for everybody, and on it would go. So it's not that you have actually denied Jesus, but you have turned away from the truth. Now, the thing about it is, when you get into the New Testament, what you read in that book, that's the truth that we're supposed to be established on. That's the sound doctrine. Those are the things that we're supposed to be preaching and teaching. When Paul was talking to Timothy there, and he said, listen, he said, be instant in season and out of season. He said, preach the word. Okay, well, what if you're called to be an apostle? Then let's kind of rephrase that verse. Apostle, be instant in season and out of season. Not apostle the person, but apostle the action. Or if you're a pastor, then pastor, the verb, pastor. Not the person, but the action of pastoring. Or if you're an evangelist, evangelize. Be instant, in season and out, etc. and so forth. For each one of the ministry gifts that that God has established in the body of Christ. And so Paul is saying, listen, you've got to do this. You have to start with Scripture and stay with truth. You have to stay with the sound doctrine of the Word that I have given you so that you can become, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, perfect and thoroughly furnished unto everything that I want you to do. Because if you do that, then you're going to be able to do 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, etc. You're going to be able to do this. And not only that, but you're going to be able to do Titus. Now here's the problem. You're going to take heat for this sooner or later. You're going to encounter someone, a Christian, who is not going to be very receptive to the truth you're walking in. And it's going to be a challenge because you're doing your best to go forward with God. I know of, I'll present it this way. Somebody hears something taught and it goes against what they've heard in the past. But they begin to share it with someone in their church. And the someone in their church becomes very concerned that this person is being led astray. When what's so incredible is that they're not being led astray, they're being led in the right direction. But the people that have been led astray don't know this because their itching ears have been scratched by the fables. And remember, the fables contain elements of the truth. So, out of the concern for this person that they believe is being led astray, they bring this person and sit them down with others from the church who do their best to convince them that this isn't right. Now, here's what's going to happen. Very possibly, the person that heard elements of truth is going to be convinced that they didn't hear truth. And they're going to stay right where they are while the whole time everybody is lifting up the name of Jesus. You're going to take heat for truth sooner or later. You're going to take criticism and it could cause you a lot of problems. I'm going to show you something in the Word. What I'm getting ready to show you sounds so counterproductive to what God wants accomplished in this world. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. I mean, when we read what I'm getting ready to show you, it's almost like I can't believe Jesus would say this. Well, look in here. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. I remember the story over there when you were born, Jesus. Even the angels showed up and said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." But now you turn around and you say that you're not here to get peace on earth? I don't understand this, Jesus. Well, you will in just a moment. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now look at this. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Well, gee whiz, Jesus, this is very encouraging. Keep talking. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, he says, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. Okay, now, the sword is an analogy to what? Word of God, okay? Truth. So now, thinking of it that way, I came to release truth. Okay, what does he mean I didn't come to the peace? I didn't come to do this. Here's what he's talking about. I didn't come to make everybody happy, but I came to make everybody happy. In other words, when you get born again, you can be very happy, can you not? He didn't come to make everybody happy the way everybody thinks they ought to be made happy. He came to establish truth. It is through the establishment of truth that a man gets set against his father, the daughter against the mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, etc., and so forth. And it is through the establishment of truth that a man's foes are his own household. His own family members become his foes. When you take a stand for truth, sooner or later you're going to run into conflict. It might be with mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, son, daughter. It might be grandma, grandpa. It might be a friend. But he says that your foes shall be they of your own household. Now here's the problem. What are you going to do? When you take a stand for truth, what are you going to do? When you realize that this stand that you take for truth, when you realize that this stand that you take for correct doctrine looks like it is going to split your family down the middle, what are you going to do? You know what a lot of Christians do? We can agree to disagree. No, you can't. Did Jesus agree to disagree? He used words like vipers, hypocrites. Jesus did not agree to disagree. He said, I'm here, and I'm giving you truth. My words are spirit, they're life, they're truth. Now you either get on board or you don't. And if you don't, man, that's your loss. But it's also my loss because I came here for you. So here's the truth. Bible talks about how that Jesus was rejected by his own family. Bible talks about how that Jesus, the Jews rejected Jesus. Not all of them, some accepted him, but how he was rejected. He was rejected and despised of men. I mean, the Bible tells you about this. Now, he tells you that this is going to happen some way, somehow. And for some of you here tonight, you've not only gone through it, you're going through it. Because you've got family members that they think they're right. They don't want to hear anything about it. And you know that they're wrong. And it's not that you're arrogant. You just know they're wrong. But they don't want to listen to a word you have to say. They don't even want to sit down and talk with you about it unless you talk with them on their terms. And you know going in it's going to be a losing cause. And he says in verse 37, if you love your family more than me, he says, you are not worthy of me. This is heavy. What this means is, if you start compromising truth for the sake of family unity, you are not worthy of Jesus Christ. Now that's some heavy duty preaching there, Jesus. But that's what he said. And you know what? You have a lot of Christians who will compromise truth for the sake of peace in the home. And we can talk about what church you go to or don't go to. We can talk about all kinds of things like that. But this stuff goes on. People compromise to keep peace in the family. I mean absolutely no disrespect, but I would like to point you back to the Word of God. And what does Jesus say? He says, if you love your family more than me, you're not worthy of me. He didn't say don't love your family. He said if you love them more than me, then you're not worthy of me. If you love him more than them, then you can love them the way that you're supposed to. But he says, you're going to have to love me more than them. Otherwise, you're not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What's he talking about in verse 38? Well, briefly, he's talking about what he's already mentioned here. The fact that you're going to be confronted with division. You're going to be confronted with criticism. The people are going to be against you. Your own family. Man, you're going to have people in your own church that will turn against you because you're taking a stand for truth. See, this is the thing that it really does kind of irritate me, and that is Christians which know truth and yet still go to churches that aren't handing it out. Why? 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 When you know better, why? It's compromise. It is compromise that's going to be judged very severely when you stand before God. And this kind of stuff goes on too much. You know, when I record the radio programs, there are times when I'm sitting there and it's like I can feel the people that are going to be listening before the broadcast ever hits the air. And I can feel that there are people who are going to hear it that they need to get out of the church where they attend. And this message right now is going to be broadcast sooner or later. And there are people, there are those of you that are listening to this. You need to get out of the church that you attend, and you know you should. But you're compromising for the sake of keeping peace with your friends and family. And you're going to stand in judgment before God. It's one thing if you don't know the difference, but when you do know the difference and you do nothing about it, you're acting a fool. So, what do you do then, though, when the pressure is put on you? Because it can be bad, guys. Sometimes, and some of you have been through some of this, sometimes it can almost bring about a shout-me-down at home. I mean a screaming, yelling, almost throw the pots and pans at each other kind of thing. And some of you have been through some rough stuff with family members because they are refusing to get on board with Jesus. I'm not talking about they're rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm talking about this doctrinal stuff. And when you try your best to be peaceful about it, things like, well, can you just show me in the Word? And they can't. Or if they pull a verse out and they begin to show you, and you ask them questions about that verse, you're right, I see that verse, but let's look up to verse 1. Let's work our way down to that 10th verse and see what it says. Read, read, read. Work, work, work. And I tell you what, let's go beyond verse 10. Let's go on down to verse 17. Let's just keep reading. Let's get the whole passage here. So read, read, read. 1, 2, 3, 10, 13, 17. Now, can you see how that in the flow of this entire message here, this entire word, this entire section, can you see how that verse, it can't mean what you're saying? Man, I'm telling you what, you better watch out. Because if their hearts aren't open to receive, how many times do I have to say that? If their hearts aren't open to receive, you're going to have a mess on your hands, and you know it. You know it as you're sitting there right now. You know this. So what are you going to do? Well, you know what? You have to do what Jesus did. You have to just keep going on. You have to. And it's going to cause a fracture in some relationships, and that's not going to be nice. And it's not going to be pleasant. But you have to keep going. You have to keep doing what Jesus did. I know for myself that there have been times, well, let me say it like this. Some of the relationships that I've had with people, I no longer have them because they've chosen to go a different path. And you know, you can't force feed people truth. Even though the word's right there in front of them, you can't do this. You have to just, you know, sometimes you have to just let them go. In fact, there was a prophecy last Sunday night kind of along that line. But let me show you something. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. See, these things that I'm showing you in the Word of God are real, and they're happening. They're going on now. This whole thing of what Paul wrote over there in Titus about, you know, one of their own prophets has said thus and thus, and he said this witness is true. You know, there's a move on right now, and this is going on, and like I mentioned a few moments ago, you guys, some of you maybe are pretty well sheltered from this, but, I mean, there is a movement, a very strong movement in the body of Christ to try and draw the attention away from the attention of Christians away from almost any other ministry other than the ministry of the prophet. And they actually try to, in fact, I saw something here not too long ago where what they were saying was that the pastor, I'm going to paraphrase, okay? The word pastor is in the New Testament, but the word pastor does not mean what we say that it means. And they went on to give an explanation of the word pastor, and I'm thinking, you know, even somebody that is only graduated from third grade can look a word up and they can see that what you're saying is absolutely wrong. Because you see, there are a lot of people that call themselves prophets and they want to lord it over people. And this is a very strong and a very powerful movement. The problem is there are a lot of Christians, some people I know that have been drawn into this thing and they are messed up. And if you start talking about being submitted to a local pastor, they're going to give you some funny looks. This is a very dangerous thing. I mean, in the Bible college, this is a massive problem over in Africa, to where, generally speaking, they don't have pastors. Everybody's a prophet that's the head of the church. And you talk about controlling the lives of people, it gets bad. You ought to see some of the things that I get, letters and emails that come in from, and not just one nation on the continent, it's other nations as well. Now, the only way that this could happen is if somebody had gone in and taught the wrong thing. Are there prophets? Absolutely. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So we start with the truth, but then we diverge and go away from the truth of the truth and add something to it, so that it sounds right, but it's not right. And this is a very dangerous thing. Here in Galatians chapter 6, those that are hearing this, you know, you just need to get back in the Word and find out what God has said concerning this prophet thing. Yeah, you can change the station and turn the tape off and all this other. That's not going to change what God has said in His Word. You've been deceived. You bought into a lie. And you know, you better get back in the Word of God and find out what God said. The Bible says that Jesus is the chief shepherd. That's the word poimen, which is the word that's translated pastor. Jesus is the chief pastor. So don't you even try to exalt the office of a prophet over the office of a pastor. Each operates differently and fulfills a different role in the body of Christ, just like the evangelist, just like the apostle, etc. and so forth. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Now, using what we've been looking at tonight, what would be sowing to the flesh? It would be fables. it would be allowing those things to be sown into your life. But then he goes on and says, he that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In other words, if you continue to sow Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, sound doctrine, if you continue to sow truth into your spirit, you are going to reap the truth. You are going to reap the benefits of what that can produce in your life. One of the things that can produce in your life is protection against all the garbage that's out there, all the stuff. Here's what I'm getting at. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be weary in well-doing. Relative to this message tonight, don't be weary in standing up for truth. Don't be weary in your praying, fasting, worshiping, meditating in the Word and so forth. Don't get weary in this. No matter how much pressure the people around you begin to put on you, I'm talking Christians, no matter how much pressure they put on you, no matter how many times they tell you that you're wrong, no matter how many times they tell you that you're wasting your time, no matter how many times that you blow it, and they look at you and say, ah, see there, it's not really doing what you say it's doing. No matter how many times they say this to you, you hang in there and don't you stop. Don't you give up. Don't stop doing these things, because if you keep doing these things, you're going to reap the spiritual benefits of the life of God, not only building up on the inside of you, but pouring through you and touching people who are around you. Don't stop. Don't stop doing it. Don't do it. Don't give up. Keep sowing to the Spirit and prepare yourself for reaping the very life of God in everything that you do. Let me show you something else. Over in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't be strong in me. I can't give you power. I can't give you might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What does this mean? What this means is this: when people start criticizing you, when people start coming against you, when people start trying to prove how wrong you are to believe the truth, you turn to the Lord and you be strong in Him and in the power of His might. You turn to Him because He's the one that's given this truth to us. He's the one that has established His Word for us to live by. And I'm going to tell you right now, all their criticism can never take away from what God is doing on the inside of you. The only way that can happen is if you turn your back away from it or if you stop. Otherwise, it's going to work. You shall reap. It will work. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in Him. Because if you try to be strong in your relationships with other people, it's not going to work. But you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and it's going to change you. And you'll become everything that God wants you to become. Look at one more verse, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You can endure the criticism. You can endure the rejection. You can endure the laughs. You can endure all the people who would say how wrong you are. You can endure the people that are calling you wacko. You can endure the people that think you belong to a cult. You can endure all of these things. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. You can make it. You can do this. Don't let the words of other people stop you. Don't let their actions slow you down. Don't let your brothers and sisters in the Lord who honestly don't know any better, don't let them stop you. Don't let it happen. Do you remember that time over there in, in Galatians, where Paul was writing and he says, who has bewitched you? Oh foolish Galatians. They talked about how that they had turned away from the truth to another gospel, and how that we've talked about that before, how that it was an altered form of the truth. And he says, how could you let somebody do this to you? He goes on, he's writing to them, he says, you guys need to hang in there, and you need to do what is right. And then he gives the example of how he confronted Peter. Remember that? And it talks about how that when Peter came to Antioch, I confronted him to his face, because he was eating with the Gentiles. But then when certain people came from James
He got scared. In fact, it goes on to say that this fear, let's put it like this, the peer pressure, it got to Peter, but not only did it get to Peter, it got to others, and Paul says, it even got to Barnabas. And the whole bunch of them turned away. Now what this is talking about, where it says that they were eating with the Gentiles, it doesn't mean that they quit sitting down at the same table. What it means is that they stopped eating pig, like, you know, pork and beans and stuff like that. In other words, unclean food. Now here's the thing about it. That story that Paul shares in Galatians, it happened after Acts chapter 10. You say, well, what happened in Acts chapter 10? Remember the story of Acts chapter 10? Peter was in the trance, the sheep came down with unclean animals, and the voice said, eat. And Peter said, I have never touched anything unclean. And God says, boy, don't you call anything I made unclean. And then when you read the rest of that chapter 10 over into chapter 11, he's confronted by others, the other apostles and so forth. And they said, what's this we hear? That not only did you go into the house of a Gentile, but you ate with them too. Meaning he ate from the sheet, if you will. Time passes, and then we have the story in Galatians where Peter, he becomes influenced by a doctrine that doesn't line up with truth, by a not sound doctrine, but weak doctrine. And he becomes so influenced that he stops what he is doing. And Paul confronts him. And Paul says, Peter, what are you doing? He says he confronted him before everybody. He says, Peter, what are you doing? You know, how come it is that you talk about being free and how Jesus has made us free and everything, but then you turn around and try to compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? What's going on here, Peter? What's the deal? Peter caved in. In other words, somebody had subverted him. He allowed himself to be subverted. See? And there was a collapse. For us, what we've seen in the Word, it works. You pray in the Spirit, you get the results. You worship, you get the results. You get in the Word, you meditate, confess, you get the results. You begin to fast, you get the results. These are things in the Word of God that will produce in your life. And yet, I'm telling you right now, there are ministers out there who will tell you, fasting doesn't do anything but make you hungry. In spite of what's in the Word, they'll tell you that it's a waste of time for you to spend any time whatsoever in private worship. What? No music? What? You mean you're just worshiping? You mean, what a waste of time. Do something productive. They're going to tell you if you pray in tongues too long, you're going to get weird. They're going to tell you that confessing the Word is not going to make any changes in your life. And some of you may have family members that would tell you these things. But what's the Word say? Be not weary in well-doing, because the more you do well and sow to the Spirit, the more you're going to reap. I'm telling you, it's going to happen for you. Your life is going to change. And you are going to change. You're going to be transformed, conformed to the image of Christ, changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what the Word of God says. But you can't stop doing what you know to do. You can't cave into pressure. You can't cave into those that would seem to have the most influence in your life. Hang in there. You can do this. Don't let Satan fool you into thinking, I just can't do it anymore. You can. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't give up. And if your family members turn their back on you, you got to go with Jesus. If they don't want to associate with you anymore, you got to go with Jesus. They pack up and they leave. You've got to go with Jesus. He is your only hope. He's it. Trust me. At the end of the journey, when you stand before God, you are going to be so glad that you chose not to be weary in well-doing, that you chose to continue to sow to the Spirit, that you chose to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and that you chose to recognize that, yeah, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. You can do it. Don't stop. Don't give in to the pressure. Don't get subverted. Keep on doing it. And experience His glory. Praise the Lord. That's what I want. I want to be changed from glory to glory. Hallelujah.